All right, well, thank you for being out tonight. It is the middle of the year, it is the middle of the week, it's the middle of the month. I don't know about you, but I am worn out. And it's only halfway through the year, and Pastor handed out the preaching schedule, and I went, man alive, Andrew, you can take the rest of these. But have you been in that point where you're just tired, where you're perhaps a little bit weary, where you just sort of feel like you get to that middle of the year point, and you're just like, man, I'm just feel like I'm wading through mud. And I guess, to be honest with you, the last sort of 4 weeks, I've just felt like that. I felt like I hit a wall about 3.5 weeks ago, and then we came into the school holidays, and it's sort of like an exciting time for everybody else. Everybody else just scarpers, the school disappears, it's quiet. Andrew and Nicole took off, so there was no sort of raucous laughter. There was, you know, there just wasn't anything happening. Pastor was gone, and it was just me in here, and I got to be honest, I was just struggling. And trying to be in my Bible and trying to just prepare, and I just was just really struggling. And I think we get to those points in our lives, don't we? We get to those points where we are just tired. We're just weary. And you know, the Bible gives us some really good advice as believers, some good places to go to. And so it's not, I don't want to take a whole lot of time, but I just want to perhaps be a little bit of an encouragement to you and just give you some tools with how do we battle it? How do we contend with weariness? You're confusing me by sitting over there. I was wondering who on earth you were. You usually sit over there. Right, anyway, back to things. So let's pray, and let's just dig into, we're going to be in Isaiah 40 tonight, and this is a common passage, a widely recognized passage, and one that you've heard preached many times, but one that I think we can really draw some encouragement from tonight. So let's open in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and Father, we are humans that fail and that fall and that, Father, get tired and worn out, and yet, Father, we see in your word that you know that and that you provide for us in that. Father, tonight as I preach, I pray that you would, Father, do a work in me and through me. I pray that you would be glorified in this. Father, I need you. We need you tonight. And so, Father, do a work in us, your people. We love you. You deserve all the glory and all the honor. In your name, amen. So go ahead and come with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And let me give you a little bit of context. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to God's people, and the northern kingdom has been taken captive. They've already been taken captive by the Assyrians, and they are essentially, they've been deported from their own country, and they're now hostages. The southern kingdom, though, has escaped that, and they're still living in relative freedom. And here is Isaiah is predominantly writing to them in the first 39 chapters of this book. He's predominantly writing to them. And there's a lot of judgment in those first 39 chapters. There's a lot of, hey, this is coming. Be warned, be warned, be warned. This is coming. And about a century later, they get taken into captivity by Babylon. We come into 39 verse 6 and we see that, behold, the days shall come that all that is in thine house and that which thy father have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And then we come to chapter 40, and chapter 40 takes place about 150 to 170 years after chapter 39. The tone is completely changed from warning and judgment now to an encouragement to comfort. For people who are weary, for people who've been broken down, for people who are suffering, they're beaten down. Look at how chapter 40 starts. Verse 1 there, he says, comfort ye my people, saith God. There's a complete change in the way that Isaiah is dealing with this situation from the first 39 chapters to chapter 40 and then going forward. I love the fact that when I'm working here, I get to spend time walking around and annoying Andrew and Jewel predominantly. But you know, today I was just sitting there and Jewel and I were talking through Isaiah and just working through some of these things together. And there's such a change in this second part of the book. Isaiah's tone totally changes. And there's so much encouragement. There's so many things here for us to draw on as believers still struggle with weariness. And we still struggle with being perhaps a little bit beaten down. Throughout this whole chapter, Isaiah reminds the people of who God is and his grace and his promises towards his people. So go ahead with have a look with me at Isaiah 40, and we're going to just start there in verse 28 and then work down to the bottom of this passage. And again, this is a well-known series of verses that you would have read in your own private times and perhaps you've heard preached many times before, but I think this is a passage that can be of great encouragement. Have a look there at verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching his understanding. I've got 2 points for you tonight, and this is the first one. When weariness drains your faith, the remedy is returning to what you have heard, the Word of God, not your subjective feelings. When your weariness drains your faith, you're just tired out. The remedy to fix that is returning to the Word of God, not just depending on your subjective feelings and emotions. Look back at how he starts this verse. In fact, he says the same thing twice. If you look through this passage, he says the same thing twice. He says it up in 21. He says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard? Here's the first encouragement that we can draw as we read through these verses tonight. God's character is not a mystery. God's character is not something that is hidden from us. God desires for us to know him. He desires for us to have an understanding of his character. He wants us to seek to know him better. That's God's desire for us as his creation, as his image bearers. As his image bearers, he wants us to know him better. The word know speaks of personal experience. It speaks of a closeness with. And then the word heard speaks of testimony, of history, of being able to look backwards and going, hey, I can see all the great things that God has done. I can see all the things where God had to correct. I can see history, and all of it points to a good God, to a gracious God, to a merciful God, to a God that abhors sin but wants to draw his people closer to himself. Isaiah's telling these weary souls, you've already got the data. You've already got all the weight of information there that you need to survive this time of captivity, this time of weariness, this time of heaviness. You've already got the weight of history there, the weight of all that knowledge there to lean on. Don't lean on your own emotions. Don't lean on your own feelings in this right now. Lean on something that doesn't change. God's already proven who He is, both in Scripture and in your own past and in the past of so many people that you've seen in your life. And I'm sure that if I went around the room tonight and we all gave testimonies, we could look back at people that were influential in our lives in leading us to Christ perhaps, or helping us in a season of our lives where we were struggling. But we could look back at the weight of those testimonies. We could draw encouragement from those things. We can also draw encouragement from the weight of Scripture. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. The thing about weariness is it makes us feel as if God is a mystery. When we get tired, we don't think clearly, do we? But He revealed Himself to us through the pages of Scripture and in the testimonies of other believers. If you have a look at Isaiah 43, verse 10, just a couple pages over, it says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me." God's desire is that we would know, we would understand His character, and we'd believe Him. "And understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." God's desire is that we would know Him. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, and I love this group of verses here. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches." Verse 24, "But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Glory, rejoice in understanding and knowing me. Take comfort in understanding and knowing me. "That I am the Lord which exercised loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." God takes joy, He takes pleasure in His loving kindness, in His judgment for wrong, and His righteousness. God takes joy in that. He takes joy in us being able to see that. Years ago, I was doing a promotion course in the Army, and it was a long course. It was about 3 months long. And part of that course, we had to go and do a defensive exercise. The whole point of the course is a promotion course. The whole point of the course was to train you and then to test you to see if you could be a good leader in military scenarios. So part of the course, we'd gone out into the bush and it was a defensive exercise. So we were digging in. We were digging trenches and pits that we would go into as fighting bays. And it was hard digging. It was rock. And we were chiseling and just digging for days and days. And so you'd rotate through. You'd be the commander for a period of time. And during your part of command, you'd have to look after soldiers that are doing that digging of the defensive position. But then you'd have to look after soldiers and lead patrols out into the Badlands, into where the enemy was, and go on fighting patrols to make sure the enemy wasn't coming and taking over your position. And so you would rotate through being the commander or just being a soldier through this time period. One of the things that we had to do regularly was we had to go out to listening points, right? So all the digging and all of the stuff is happening at the defensive position. Well, while you're doing that, you're not looking for the enemy, you're just digging. And so you'd send people out and they would be at a listening post, listening and watching for the enemy coming. Now, to complicate all of this, for those 4 weeks, we were getting about 2 hours of sleep a night. So it came down to my turn, and I'm out on the listening post, and it's probably 500 meters away from the position, far enough that I can't hear them digging, but I can hear the enemy, and I can quickly scarpa and get back to the fortified position if I need to. Well, I'm out at this position, and I'm there laying down, and I'm all camouflaged up, and I'm just watching and listening for the enemy. Eventually, I saw one pop up. I sat there and I concentrated and focused, and I'm watching to see what this enemy did, to see if there's more enemies, and more enemies start to pop up. And I'm watching and I'm concentrating, and I'm on the radio and I'm calling this through back to the fortified position, saying, "Hey, we've got enemy in this place, and this is how many there is." And I'm watching them, watching them, and watching them. But the weird thing was, they weren't moving. They just seemed to stay just outside of my visual range, where I couldn't clearly make out who they were or what enemy, what weapons they had or any of those things. And they were just outside of my visual range. But I kept calling in the information as I got it. Eventually, one of the instructors from the course came from the defensive position. He came down and he laid down there in the bush beside me, and he said, "Phil, tell me, explain to me what you're seeing." And so I began to explain to him, "Okay, over here, see that group of trees there? There's two guys. Just look over there, there's two guys. And over here, and you can see," and I'm pointing out, and he just started laughing at me. I'm like, "Well, it's a bit weird." And he reached into his backpack and he gave me a set of binoculars. And he said, "Phil, have a look at that same area and just get me some detail on that enemy. Have a look. I want to know the detail on that enemy." And of course, I put my binoculars on. These aren't binoculars. They're my dirty glasses that Luke just touched. I'm looking through the binoculars and I can't see anything. In fact, it's just trees and it's just rock. The problem was, I was so tired or so weary that my mind had been playing tricks on me. I was so sleep deprived that my mind is starting to make things up that didn't exist. As believers, that happens to us. As believers, when we get weary, when we get tired, when we get worn out, we start to change our perspective of God. We start to shrink God down to the size of our problems. And Scripture is like those binoculars. Scripture is like those binoculars where it gives us a clear view of who God is and what God's characteristics are. And God's characteristics aren't confined by my weariness. They're most definitely not defined by my weariness. But I find that so often, when I'm weary, when I'm tired, when I'm worn out, the last thing I want to do is pick up my Bible. The last thing I want to do is spend time meditating on God's word. I want to go and rest. I want to go and relax. I want to get away. I want to do something different. But I don't want to just spend time soaking in God's word and getting a clearer picture of who God is and his characteristics and what that means for a weary person. Romans 10, verse 11, again, a verse that we know well. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We often equate that verse with salvation. It absolutely applies to that. But it's still applicable for those of us who have placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's still applicable for us to be listening and hearing the word of God, because it does strengthen our faith. When weariness drains your faith, return to what you've heard. Return to what strengthens you. Return to this. Don't just depend on your own strength, and most certainly don't depend on your subjective feelings. In Psalm 44, verse 1, it says, "We've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou did in their days, in their times of old." Hey, when you're weary, when you're tired, do you get alongside of another believer and have a talk to them about what God's doing in their life? You know, when Andrew came back from leave and he came back in there, I was excited. And he probably didn't see it. But I'm like, man, I've been lonely in here for 2 weeks. This place is like an echo chamber. And Jewel is not making me waffles anymore. And Andrew came back. And the first thing I did, I walk in there. "Hey, how you doing, Andrew?" And he's like, "Don't talk to me." No, he didn't say that. We had a good chat. Remember that God's track record, not your track record, is a weapon against present weariness. God's track record, not your track record, not your past, is a weapon against present weariness. Let's keep working through this here. Isaiah 40, verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching his understanding." We get a glimpse of some of the characteristics of God here. Everlasting. He exists outside of time. Our God exists outside of time. He's not running out of days. He's not running out of resources. He's not running out of patience. He's everlasting. Can you imagine if we had a God that wasn't everlasting? That a God like us who was confined by time. Can you imagine if that's how our God was? Can you imagine the pressure that there would be on us to perform, the pressure to do things certain ways, the pressure and then the pressure when we fail? If God was limited by time. But our God is everlasting. It also tells us here he's the creator, the same power that put everything together. The same power that is now required to hold the whole cosmos together. That's available to you today. In your weariness, in your brokenness, in your tiredness, the power of the creator of the whole universe is available to you today. His energy does not diminish and is not sustained by creation. He fainteth not. Hey, God doesn't ever have a low battery. He never needs a break. He doesn't ever need a moment to recover. He fainteth not. In Malachi 3, verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And because he doesn't change, he doesn't diminish his capacity to hold you in your moment of weakness doesn't change. In Psalm 147, verse 5, it says, "Great is our Lord and great and of great power. His understanding is infinite." When you're too tired to even understand your own situation, have you ever been there where you're in such a situation and you're just worn out and then you look around and you go, "How did I even get here? How did I get to this point in my life? I thought everything was going so well. I had a plan and everything seemed to be happening, and now I got to this point and I don't even know where I am anymore. I certainly don't know what's going to happen in front of me." Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And when I'm too tired to understand my own situation, my own weariness, his infinite mind has already mapped it out. And he has a perfect plan for me. Hey, when weariness drains your faith, turn to what you've heard. Turn to the Word of God, not your subjective feelings. Here's the second point, last point tonight. When weariness drains your strength, the remedy is returning to the power that delivered you. The power of God, not passive rest and not your limited efforts. Right? So when I'm worn out, the remedy is to rely on the power that saved me initially. You remember that moment? Do you remember when you got saved and the excitement that was there, the joy that was there, the feeling of, man, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. But now you're a little bit tired and you're a little bit weary. Life hasn't perhaps turned out the way that you wanted it to. The answer isn't passive rest. And it's not relying on my own limited efforts. In verse 29, it says, He giveth power to the faint. Excuse me. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Verse 30, Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. Here's the encouragement. God doesn't just possess strength. What does He do with it? What's it tell us there that He does with it? He gives it out. God doesn't just possess strength. He isn't just powerful. He gives that power out. Notice the target audience of His power, the faint and those with no might. God's strength is not a reward for the strong. It is a gift for the entirely empty, the entirely exhausted. It is a gift to the weary and to the depleted. He giveth, He increaseth. These are active, continuous words in the Hebrew. It's a constant flow. It's a constant supply. We tend to work a little bit differently, don't we? Right? If you're successful at something, we give more resources to that thing, more time to that thing. In business, if it's not earning revenue, we start to question whether we need it, right? Unless it's a key enabler in my business, if it's not earning revenue, I'm going to get rid of it. In sport, we spend more time on those that are more skilled and have more promise. That's where we tip our resources, right? Look at any sport. Where do they put the money? Not on the failures. Put the money on the guys that are doing well. Hey, I'm grateful that God's economy is different. Our weakness is not a barrier to God. In fact, our weakness is what He uses to display His greatness. My weakness isn't a barrier to God. My weakness is the canvas on which God draws a beautiful picture of His greatness. 2 Corinthians 12:10. As Paul is speaking here, he says, For when I am weak, then I am strong. Hey, that's counterintuitive. Paul learned that emptying himself of self-sufficiency was the only way to be filled with the power of God. Look at Ephesians 3:16. It says that He would grant you, give you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Strength isn't always physical. It isn't always visible. It isn't always circumstantial. It begins as a fortification of my soul. Now look at the next verse and one we know well there at the bottom of chapter 40. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And I am sure you have seen that as bumper sticker theology and on plaques and things with great eagles soaring over it. But I think we miss what this is saying. He starts with the word but. And to see what that but is for, we've got to look back at verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fail. Hey, in my own strength, I'm going to be weary and I'm going to be faint and I'm going to fail. In my own strength, I'm going to continue to fall short. I'm never going to make it. But there is hope. And it's not because of my own contribution, but they that wait on the Lord. The word wait in the Hebrew has a different connotation to what we think of it in English. The root of that word is tied to a cord. I say tied, no pun intended, Andrew. Right? It is linked to, the root of that word comes from a cord or from a rope. Waiting is not wasting time. We think of it as being passive, and we don't wait well. The word wait here is to twist or to bind into something. Right? So think of an old rope from back in that time. They didn't have machines and factories to make rope. Someone sat and wove ropes together. They would find or make cords out of whatever the plants were, and they would bind those ropes, twist those ropes together to make it strong. A person who waits on the Lord is not merely passing time, he is binding himself to God. It's not a passive waiting. It's not me just sitting here hoping that something's going to happen. It's an active waiting. It's a waiting that binds myself to God. I'm growing in my knowledge of God and my understanding of God's character, and that strengthens me. Have you not seen? Have you not heard? We live in a culture that detests waiting. Right, we want instant answers. This evening, we needed to find out some answers about university for Aspen. I jumped on whatever the AI, 1 million AI platforms there is there. Hey, if I do this, this, and this, can I get into university? And within 2 seconds, I've got an answer, right? We want instant answers. We want instant overnight success. I don't want to have to work hard. I want it now. We want fast food. We want rapid relief from discomfort. We want medicines that will deal with it now. I don't want to have to wait. I want it now. And here's the thing, probably the saddest thing. There are people that actually like instant coffee. Right? Can you imagine that? We hate waiting. We want it now. One of the most common realities for us as believers, and the place where we as believers struggle the most, is in the waiting rooms of our spiritual life. We don't like that. We don't like it when we've got a purpose and we're praying towards something and God doesn't just give us the answer. We don't like that. We don't like the waiting room in our waiting rooms of our spiritual life. We don't like waiting for a prayer to be answered. We don't like waiting for a door to be opened. We don't like waiting for physical healing. We don't like waiting for broken relationships to be mended. But it's in those places, spiritual waiting rooms, where God's offering to strengthen us and to grow us and to mature us and to sharpen us. But sometimes my own heart is so focused on the bad magazines in this waiting room that have been here for 42 years that I'm not focusing on what God's trying to do. Scripture ultimately shows us that God never wastes a season of waiting. The picture here is not a passive delay, but an active, expectant hope, a binding together in the characteristics and the timing of God. It's a letting go of self-reliance and surrendering to God's will. God, you have me here in this waiting space. God, I just trust you in this. Right? We like to think that I'll trust God when he sends me to the mission field and I have to fight Indians and have to go down crazy rivers and I'll trust God when I'm doing whatever it is. But we don't like to just trust God when he says, wait. It's not a passive wait. It's an active wait. It's a strengthening wait. It's a binding together with God wait. Here's what waiting does. It causes us to check our motives. Waiting causes us to look at ourselves and go, why do I believe this is where God's leading me? Why do I think this is right? Why? Causes us to check our motives. Waiting causes us to deal with our own self-reliance and to anchor our joy to the character of God. Weariness usually makes us look inward at our lack. But this passage demands that we look upward at his abundance. Hey friend, tonight, are you willing to wait on the Lord? Not a passive wait, but an active, strengthening wait, a binding together with God wait. Or are you waiting until you feel stronger? Or until you get more clarity? Waiting just a little bit longer to serve. Waiting just a little bit more to perhaps pray. Waiting just a little bit before moving forward. But a passive waiting, not an active waiting. Are you willing to come before God tonight and confess, I have no might, I don't have the answers, and because of that, I'm perfectly qualified for your increase. And for you to draw on the picture of my heart, that beautiful picture of your power and your strengthening and your character. How do we wait well? Hey, we return to what we've heard. We keep coming back to God's word. We keep coming back to the power that first delivered us. It's not a passive rest. It's an active rest. It's a self-setting aside and dependence on God rest. What are you waiting for? And is your waiting a strengthening waiting? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again. Father, I pray tonight that we would learn to lean on you in our waiting, learn to trust you in our waiting, and that, Father, you would refresh us, that you would renew us again, Father, that you would rejuvenate us through your power because you are good. Because, Father, you love us with an endless love, and, Father, you desire the best for us. And Father, perhaps in this season of waiting, we are waiting because our focus is off. And our focus isn't on you, our focus is on ourselves. So Father, tonight, would you speak to our hearts? Would you do a work within us tonight? And Father, would you draw glory to yourself? Father, would you teach us to depend on you? Father, we love you. In your name, amen.